Hey, Grace Church, Josh Brown, Youth Director here. Wow, here we are again online, and I'm so pumped to be able to be talking and communicating with you guys this morning via this technology, whether you are in your living room, whether you are in, whether you're watching in your bed, in your pajamas, whatever's happening. I'm not sure, but I'm happy to be able to bring you God's word this morning. So one thing that we do as a church on an annual basis is we actually look at some core pieces and core stories of the Bible year to year. So we like to look at the Christmas story, we look at Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, and Good Friday. And in particular, this year, we're going to be looking at Easter Sunday, Palm Sunday, and Good Friday through the lens of Jesus being king, through the lens of Jesus' kingship. Because here's the reality, right? Here's the situation, actually, for me and for you, is that we all have an innate desire within us to look at something as king, as ruler. We all have this innate desire within us. Whether we look at God as king, whether we look at philosophies, ideologies, worldviews, whether we put ourselves upon that throne and we look to ourselves as king. Like, I don't know if you know this, but we live in a time right now of relative truth. So I can believe something as true, and you can believe something as true. And both of those things can be completely contradicting each other. And our world and our culture says that's okay. And in doing that, that exalts the individual as the king, because whatever they choose to say is the right thing. And so what happens with Jesus is that Jesus comes in and he contradicts that idea. He contradicts the idea of what we have commonly thought as of kingship. So he steps on the scene and he's like, whoa, 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 your ideas, your ideologies, your philosophy, your worldview, it's wrong. He steps in and he's like, whoa, 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 you being king? No. Jesus steps in and he says, actually, I am the king. I'm the one with the authority. I'm the rightful king. And so we have to wrestle with that. What does that mean for my life if that's the case? So we're going to look at that this morning. So actually, if you have your Bibles, I would love it if you would turn to Isaiah, specifically Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 and verse 8. We're looking at two verses this morning, and then we're going to look at another passage of scripture a little bit later on. But Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 and 8, go and find your Bibles and open them up to this passage. All right, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 to 8. It says this: how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout with joy when the Lord returns to Zion. They will see it with their own eyes. Guys, you love good news. I don't need to stress this actually too much. You love good news, right? Think about the time when you found out some good news. Like maybe for you, perhaps you were trying to aspire towards a certain school or towards a job, and you get a letter in the mail, and you open it up, and it says, congratulations, you have been accepted to this school or this job. Maybe you were trying to get pregnant and the pregnancy test says, congratulations, you are going to be a parent, right? This can be good news. Maybe you are paying off a debt and you get a letter from the bank and you open it up and the bank says, congratulations, you do not owe us any more money. Ah, good news. Good news. I think for like in my own life, a moment where I received good news was February 23rd, 2018. It was a snowy day. I was kneeling on one knee at the edge of a dock in the snow as I'm looking with adoration and fascination towards the love of my life. And I hear good news in response to my question of, will you marry me? And she says, yes. Close call. She says, yes, this is good news. I'm excited. I'm overjoyed. This is awesome because the news is good. And we enjoy this. And we love good news because it's not bad news. Oh, I know. Fascinating. But let me explain it real quick. When you are approached with a question of, I've got good news and I've got bad news, What do you usually take? I think for most of us, we usually take the bad news first, right? Because we get the bad news, we get it over and done with, and then we can end on the note of good news, right? This is kind of why we eat dessert last, because we want to end on that good note, that sweet note, right? So this is what's happening actually in this passage. This is what Isaiah, the author of this passage, is actually pointing out. See, in his time, his people and his nation, they were overtaken by evil and oppressive empires. These empires stepped in and they stripped the Israelite people, the Jewish people, of their cultures, their traditions, from their home. Many of them, they were separated from the things in which they knew, their cultural circles, their communities, the ones that they loved. I think about a moment when I was 17 years old. I was in the Toronto Pearson Airport. And I remember distinctly what was happening. I had my backpack on my shoulders. I had a duffel bag in one arm and a duffel bag in the other. I was 17 years old, and I was making my very first trip on my own across the country to Abbotsford, BC, specifically Columbia Bible College. And I remember in this moment, my entire family was there. And I distinctly remember looking at my mom. Because as she was looking at me, she realized something that even I in that moment didn't understand the fullness of. She understood that in that moment, there is going to be, from that point on, a separation. And that separation of distance is going to cause our relationship to change. And it's going to be uncomfortable, and it's going to hurt because I'm not going to be able to see her anymore, and she's not going to be able to see me anymore. This is what's happening actually in this passage, in this context, in this time, is God's people have been torn apart from the things in which they knew. They've been separated. It's called exile. They've been thrown into exile, and it hurts, and it's hard. And this context is why Isaiah is actually describing the feet of the ones who bring good news as beautiful. This news was a ray of sunshine in a dark room. The feet of the one who actually brought this message forward, like, they wouldn't have been clean or beautiful feet, right? If you think about the desert, the context in which they are in, there's deserts everywhere. The roads are not paved. And so at this moment, the feet of the one bringing this news would have been grimy, dirty, sandy. But see, it's what the message contained that made the feet of the one bringing the news as beautiful, right? Like this is kind of like when we get a package from Amazon, right? You go and you see on your front door, there's this brown package. It's this box and it doesn't really look that great, but you run and you pick it up and you embrace this box and you open up the box and the box looks beautiful, not because it's a beautiful box, but because of what's inside, right? I finally got the pajamas I've been looking for. This particular message, like verse 7 and 8, this particular message was very beautiful for Isaiah and for his people because of the content. What is the content? Well, if you look in verse 7, the content is, your God reigns. Your God reigns. It didn't feel like that. It didn't feel like that for the people. It didn't feel like that for the Israelites. But the message says, in spite of all of that, in spite of the separation, in spite of the brokenness, in spite of all the pain and the hurt that you are experiencing, your God reigns. Church, isn't this a word for us right now? Right? Look at the cultural moment that we find ourselves in. It hurts and it's hard, but this is a message of good news. Your God reigns. See, this idea has been forming actually since the beginning of Isaiah's book. Like, he's been building up this case of one who, his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That this one will enter into existence. And he will reign in this world as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And this particular peace of which will, there will be no end. It's a picture of one who will bring their kingdom back to a land of unprecedented peace. It's the picture of a leopard lying down with a goat. The predator and the prey in harmony, unified. It's a message that though you are going through pain and hurt, though things feel out of place and uncomfortable, that one day, the rightful ruler will step in place and will, in his reign, will fix all of that. See, some of you need to hear this news right now. Some of you, like, this is such good news for you, and you need to know that there will be one who will bring hope, that there will be one who will bring peace, that there will be one who will bring rescue to your situation. How beautiful, oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So, How does all of this relate to Jesus? This is the tone of God's people when actually Jesus steps in place. When he steps into the scene, right? When we look at the Gospels, this is the tone in which everything has been set. They're waiting for this one who's going to establish his kingdom. And so the people are longing. The people are longing for this one. And actually, their longing, it turns them a variety of different ways. They're longing for restoration. They're longing for hope and for peace. It turns them in a multiple different ways. So the first way in which it turns the Jewish people is some of them turn and become what's called Pharisees. And so basically, they look at their situation in light of that promise of the one who will bring peace. They look at their situation and they say, okay, if I'm able to just be holy enough, to follow the rules enough, to follow God's laws enough, then that will allow us to have this one come into our world. It's this idea of a works-dependent religion. If I just do the right thing, then all of a sudden this peace will come. And some of you actually attack life this way. You look at your situation and you look at the moments that you're in now and you say, okay, if I do this the right way and I do this the right way and I do this the right way, if I follow this rule and this rule and this rule, then all of a sudden things are just going to work out for me. And your salvation, your hope, all becomes based off of your works. And I need to tell you this now. If you are approaching life this way, it will crush you. You are not strong enough to carry that responsibility. You cannot carry that weight. You cannot be perfect. So the other way in which the Jews respond to this longing, some of them turn into what's called Sadducees. And basically their idea is, the way that they look at things is, okay, there's this oppressive culture around us called Rome. They have taken over our land. And if we can be in cahoots with them, then they're going to bring about peace and hope. And so if I attach on to their ideas, then I'll be okay. Their approach is, the world around me gives the answers. The world around me will give me the answers. The voices of the popular will never bring peace. Like, some of you are attacking life this way. Some of you are looking at your situation now and the hurt and the pain and the brokenness, and you say, okay, whatever the culture at large is thinking, that's the best way to do. Whatever the most amount of people are thinking, whatever that is, that's the best way to look at life. And that's not right either. See, people change. People's thoughts and ideas, they move and they shift. And so there's no stability in that. And then another way in which the Jews responded to this longing for this coming king who will rescue them from their hurt and broken world is they're called the Essenes. And they are a people that chose to retreat and to practice purity. And some of you actually, you try and live life this way. You think that ignoring the problem will make it go away. Well, just try and do that to your spouse and see what happens. It's not going to work out very well for you. You can't just ignore your problems and then all of a sudden they'll go away and you just do your own thing over here. It doesn't do anything to the problem. The last group is the zealots. And these are Jewish people. They wanted to respond with violence in order to bring about this kingdom, to bring about their peace. They said, if we're able to rid the world of all of this brokenness by the sword, then we'll be able to see and experience peace. It's this idea if I can bring peace if I assert my dominance. And this doesn't go over well. It often doesn't go over well. We have seen this attempted several times through war. Through all that brokenness. This may bring temporary peace, but it doesn't bring about the fullness of peace. It certainly does not last for very long. See, you and I, we live in the same reality. We live in the same reality. We are broken people who live in a broken kingdom. I really don't need to press too hard into this. I will. See, we have a deep knowledge that something is amiss, that something is wrong. We look at the world and we see hunger, we see poverty, we see war, we see murder, we see rape, we see torture. We see viruses, we see cancer, we see separation from one another, we see divorce. And there's something that goes on internally where we look at the situation and we go, no, I know that something is wrong here. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. This is why. This is why Jesus' ministry of establishing his kingdom on earth is so crucial. This is why it's such good news. See, when we're left to our own devices, when we're left to our own actions, for us to think for ourselves, to act for ourselves, we create kingdoms of death and destruction. More specifically, when left to our own devices, we decreate God's kingdom. This is why Jesus is so monumental. This is why he's so good. See, Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, in God's space, right? He takes the peace and the goodness of that, and he brings that into our reality. That's why he's such good news. He challenges the religious kingdoms of the earth, and he's by saying that works don't save you. He challenges the spiritual kingdoms on earth by saying that he's the only way for a person to experience never-ending life. He's the only way. He challenges the political kingdoms on earth, saying that living out that allegiance is not to state, but to God. So, how does Jesus do this? He lives it out. How does Jesus establish his kingdom? He lives it out. This is what we find in the Gospels. All of this leads to this moment of Palm Sunday, of Jesus entering into the city. So we're actually going to look at that together. So if you want to flip in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill city called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. This is what they say: "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They can't say that." Jesus responds by saying, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Let me kind of lay out what's happening here, actually in this moment right now. So Jesus is actually coming into the city Jerusalem. And what's happening is the people are actually lining up in the streets to welcome Jesus in. So this was actually a common thing that was done for Roman kings. As they would enter into a city, the people would stand there and cheer and applaud as they look at this, at the Roman king, and they say, "Thank you for giving us your peace. Thank you for bringing us the prosperity that you bring." And as this Roman king would walk through, and here's what Luke is doing. He's saying, "Listen, this guy is the king. Jesus is the king." It's kind of like this picture of this of welcoming people. It's kind of like a receiving line at a wedding. I don't know if you've been to a wedding recently, but sometimes the bride and the groom, after they have just had their ceremony and they have been unified as one person, they will walk out of where they were just having their ceremony and be shaking hands, and people will be cheering as they receive and welcome this new unified couple. It's the same thing that's happening here. So that's the first thing, is the people are receiving their king. The second thing that's happening is that Jesus is actually entering in on a donkey. And I love this picture because of its contrast. So it was common that Roman kings, when they would enter into the city and the people would be welcoming, that the Roman king would be entering in on a horse. And it's this picture of triumph and of victory. And I love this picture, because what's happening here in this passage is showing the humility of Jesus. He's not coming in on a horse. He comes in on a donkey. There's humility in that. The donkey isn't anything special. It's common. It's regular. But one day Jesus will come on a horse. And he will bring a new sense of victory. The last thing that's happening here is the people are laying down these palm branches. And look, this is a symbol of Jesus being over and above all creation. And so Luke is laying out this picture, and he's basically screaming at you as the audience and saying, hey, Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king. And this is scandalous. This is scandalous on a multiple of different levels. It's scandalous to the religious leaders, because they look at Jesus and they're like, hold on, you aren't supposed to be the king. You didn't show up the way that we were expecting. And so they don't understand, and so they choose to reject. The Roman people see this and they say, hold on, you're stepping in on our kingdom. This is how our king comes in. And so they see this, they do not understand, and so they reject. And this is scandalous to you, because you see this and you say, Jesus can't be the king in my life. Because I have my job, and it needs to be the first priority. Because I have all of these material possessions, and that needs to be the top. I have this philosophy or this ideology, and that needs to be my top priority. And so this message is going to be scandalous to you. But here's the point, is that Jesus is the rightful king. Now, as scandalous as it is, this is also comforting. It's comforting because Jesus's kingdom looks better than your own kingdom. Any idea, any philosophy, any worldview that you are placing forward, Jesus is better than that. He is the rightful king. And so this is what I want to leave you with today. And this question is, who is on the throne in your life? Who is on the throne in your life? I want you to sit on that question. I want you to resonate on that question. Because we're going to look at the throne on Friday. And And I want you to see who is really on the throne. So let's pray. God, I'm thankful, so thankful that you have sent your son Jesus, that he is the rightful king, the one that was anticipated long, long ago, even before Isaiah. If only I had time to unpack all of what you have to say in your word. Because it is so clear that on so many different pages and so many different passages that you are the king. That Jesus, that you sent your son Jesus, that you sent yourself in human form to show us what it looks like to be under your reign and under your rule. And if only I had time, if only I had the words to be able to accurately express what is happening in the scriptures and how they point to Jesus. Specifically, how they point to Jesus being king. It's so clear. But our human brokenness, our brokenness gets in the way. And we hear, we don't understand, and so we reject it. But let us reject no longer. Let us see Jesus as the King. Let us see Jesus as the rightful ruler of our lives. Allow us to surrender our control and submit ourselves to King Jesus. We pray this in your name. We pray this in the name of the rightful King, Jesus, and through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen.